Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. The book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read down just to the beginning of verse 5. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, we'll end our reading there, please. And we will bow now before the Lord and ask for His help in the word of the Lord tonight. Dear Father, we give thanks this evening, Lord, for the privilege of fellowship in Your house, the joy of being here with those of like precious faith. And dear God, tonight I pray that there would be a blessing for every one gathered in. We know, Lord, that that blessing does not come from the preacher. That blessing really does not even come from fellowship with other Christians. But we know, Father, tonight that that blessing must come through the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the things of Jesus Christ, the things of faith and hope and truth and love, and so applying them to our heart that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, I pray tonight that every heart would be settled, that every mind would have taken from it those things that would distract. We know, Lord, that so often we can come to the house of God, even to a sacred place. And Lord, we've experienced it many times in our own private prayer when we're alone with Thee and we want to concentrate upon the Word, and then some evil thought comes into our mind, some wicked distraction comes, and before long we're way away. But Lord, I pray tonight that Satan would be defeated in every attempt that he has to disrupt this meeting and to take away the seed of the Word of God from every heart. And dear Lord, I pray that You would come with power to work great grace in every soul. I ask, dear God, that things would be made right that are at this point wrong. I pray, Lord, that wherever there are sins that are unconfessed in our hearts, we would have done with them, confess them, and know, Lord, that You've promised to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We trust tonight in the precious shed blood of our Redeemer. We put no trust in ourselves, Lord, and therefore comfort every weary heart. Build up those that are weak at this moment. Strengthen the mind, the heart, the emotions, our wills, And help us, we pray, to see things clearly, to see things from the right perspective. Oh, Lord, that we will see things through the word of truth. Lord, clear away so much of the confusion that we are in our society. Clear away from every saved mind the discouraging thoughts of what's going on around us. And Lord, help us always to be reassured of the anchor of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, forgive us tonight for our sins. Cleanse us from all things that would take away from us receiving the blessing and being a conduit of blessing. Hear our prayers now tonight. Fill me, I pray, with thy Holy Spirit, and help me to speak as the Lord's messenger in the Word of God. And I ask, Lord, that everyone here would have hearing ears and understanding hearts. And sometimes when we pray that prayer, it sounds just too simple. But Lord, we are asking for the Holy Spirit to come and take the word and give clarity and understanding to every heart. Help us to be better, Lord. Change us. Help us to do things that are going to please thy holy name. So deliver us from ourselves, Lord. Be with us now tonight in the time remaining in this evening service. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention really by way of a launching pad to the first three words of verse 5. And it's rather a strange connection, but it says, "And beside this," the apostle goes on here in this chapter to make admonition from verse 5 down about adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and all of those good qualities that are so prominent in our Savior and things that we do well to meditate on and to study them hard and to pray over each one, applying them to our heart. But before we'd even get to that, there is something very precious in the previous verses. In fact, to say that they are precious would be an understatement. They are magnificent because they are the very core of our faith, the core of our salvation, the things that Peter has been talking about from verse 1 down to the end of verse 4. And I want us to think about those qualities of our redemption. And if you were taking a title for the message tonight, it would simply be this: the qualities of our redemption. What are they? How are they unfolded to us in God's holy word? And so when I think about that, the first thing that is presented to us in these verses, we read in verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith." For the child of God, there is nothing that is more important to us than the faith that is the gift of God. It is by the gift of God that we have our hearts opened. It is by the gift of faith and the Holy Spirit that has awakened us, that we have been brought out of darkness and into light. It is by that very gift of redemption, of faith, that we are today saved and in our right mind. And if it had not been by or for the grace of the Lord in opening our understanding to this most important aspect, then we would not be where we are this very day. And so here, the Apostle Peter is talking about this faith that we have. And this faith is the very basis and body and heart of what it is to be a Christian. And the question comes to us, what is this faith based on. And I want to apply this to you tonight, especially if you are not a Christian. Because you might wonder, well, what is the object of faith? When someone says to me, believe, but you would say, believe in what? I say to you tonight that the object of the faith for every Christian, and if you would be saved tonight, if you're an unbeliever, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning in our service from the book of Galatians chapter 6, and how that the Apostle Paul desired to glory, or he desired to boast in, or he desired to see exalted nothing else except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he in his own mind went back to that day on the road to Damascus when he, as a wicked man, opposed to the Christian faith, opposed to God, opposed to Christ, and yet the Lord smote him. He revealed himself to him in a mighty way. And on that road to Damascus is where the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was brought into a living relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. I wonder tonight, have you such a relationship with God? Do you know Him tonight in your heart? Can you say, I know whom I have believed in? I know whom I have exercised my faith in? I know the one who has loved me with an everlasting love. Well, tonight, my friend, if you are born again, then you also possess this faith. Now, he talks here in the opening verse about the Lord Jesus Christ and to them that have obtained, those that have obtained this faith. And the obtaining of the faith that he is talking about here is possessing faith. It is faith that you are possessing and taking to yourself as your own. And my dear friend, tonight, this is one of the greatest aspects of assurance for the child of God that we can rejoice in tonight. This faith is not rented faith. This faith is not leased faith, but this faith is possessed faith. It is what we have received by the Holy Spirit who has awakened our understanding, and Jesus Christ has given to us that great gift of faith, for we are told in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we are saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so you and I tonight, we possess a faith. We possess that faith that has been given to us. And my dear friend, tonight there is great joy and satisfaction in the heart of every child of God because we have been brought to that position. Remember that the apostle is saying, and beside this, all of the elements that make up who we are in the Lord Jesus. And tonight we possess this faith. It belongs to us. For he who has loved us with an everlasting love has given himself so that we might have and possess that which we do not deserve. How did you come to possess this faith that you have? Did you buy it? Did you purchase it with your own doing? Was there some way in which we could have bartered to obtain this? Did you trade something in order to obtain this faith? No, my friend, none of those things would work. Because, as I mentioned this morning, there is absolutely no merit. There is no righteousness that you and I have. There is nothing whereby we can offer to God. In fact, as Jeremiah tells us, that all of our righteous things that we would think to present to a holy God, they are defiled and filthy rags. They are things that are not to be brought or mentioned in the presence of God. And so everything that we think is good and righteous to present to the Lord, if you thought you could purchase your faith, is worse then of no value. It becomes a liability that is so great that that liability will cast you into a lost eternity. And so, friend, we have nothing whereby we can purchase this which we have possessed. The Lord says, come buy wine and money, wine and milk without money and without price. He tells us there that we are to take and receive the gift that He has given to us, and we now possess it as our own. This faith He is talking about, and this faith that you have possessed, is by the gift of the grace of God. And when we talk about our salvation, and when we think about our faith, and when we think about the thing that we possess now that is greater than any possession that a man could possibly have in this life, we now possess this by the grace of God. It is a gift. He has given to us freely. Because we cannot work for it, and certainly, my dear friend, we do not merit it, and we don't deserve it. If some people think that God looked down through the corridors of time and He found out those who would choose Him, and therefore He elected them to salvation. He found out those that would, by their own intellect, their own merit, their own warrant, they would receive or choose God. But you see, the difficulty in that is that none of us in our natural state would choose God, because we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Left to ourselves, we completely are self-destructive. How is it then that you have possessed this faith tonight? How is it that you have obtained this faith? It is nothing else and but by the free grace of God. From beginning to end, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Do you stand in Him tonight? Do you rest in Him? Are you rejoicing in the work that He has accomplished for you on Calvary's cross? Ah, my dear friend, tonight, if it is not for that, we have nothing else. But because we have received this free gift, now we can, as Paul did, boast in it. We can rejoice and glory in it. But in no sense do we glory or rejoice in it because we have obtained it ourselves. It is the gift of God that now we possess. But having possessed it, now we say, it is mine. I own this. Jesus belongs to me. And I belong to Him, and not for the years of time alone, but, my dear friend, for all eternity. Are you standing in that place where you possess Him tonight, and you possess His faith? It says in verse 1 that we have obtained like precious faith. This tells me it's not only something that we possess, but it is a faith that is single. It is like no other. We can have faith in things in this life. We can have faith in things that are somewhat materialistic. We can have faith, as sometimes people use the illustration of sitting down on a chair. And as you put your weight upon that chair, you have a degree of faith that this chair is going to hold you up. Other than that, you would not sit on a paper chair, because you know in so doing it would collapse under your weight. So you sit on a chair that you look at and you assess it, and you think it looks like it's going to be structurally strong enough to hold my bulk. And so you sit down on it. But that's not like the faith that we're talking about here. Because the faith of Jesus Christ and the gift of faith in believing in Him is belief in something that you cannot see. It is a single faith. It is unlike anything else. And so, my dear friend, tonight, we have been given the gift of this most unique part of our salvation. Faith is called in theological terms as the instrument of our salvation. And it's called that because it is described in that way, that you and I have the vehicle or the means or the instrument of believing that Jesus Christ died in my place and He died to take my sin away. And when God so graciously opened our understanding to see that truth, which we could not see when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. You may preach to a person that they need Christ, but until the Holy Spirit works upon their heart and brings them out of that darkness, you will be talking to concrete. You'll be talking to an inanimate object. You'd be talking to someone who cannot respond by their own power. But you see, my dear friend, when we have been brought to possess this faith that is a gift of God, it is a single faith. There is nothing else like it. And it is given to us by God. Therefore, we are to prize and possess this, which is the gift of the Lord Himself. Ah, but here Peter says that it is precious faith. Therefore, my friends, it tells us that it has a value to it. So it is a faith that we possess. It is a faith that is single. It's not like any other thing that we have ever possessed in our life before. And that thing which we now have and hold, it is something we find and we declare as being valuable. It is precious to us. Precious faith. How do you deem something that is precious? Is it not by what the cost was to deliver that thing to you? How do you describe the preciousness of your faith tonight? The preciousness of our faith, the value of our faith, is the cost whereby you and I have obtained it. It is how we got that, how it was brought to us. And my dear friends, the fact that you and I have faith tonight is all hinged upon the work of the Lord Jesus for us on the cross. And the great cost to Him, whereby you and I tonight have this and possess this faith, we owe Him so much. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so you and I who have received of these great benefits and mercies from the Lord, we have received the gift of faith, and therefore having received that faith, let us give ourselves back to the Lord again because of the preciousness and the value it cost our Savior everything. It cost Him fellowship with His Father. It cost Him to come down to a sinful world. It cost Him to live among the abuses of wicked men. It cost Him, my friends, as He was separated from His brethren, and He was isolated, and He was abused and punished, and He was whipped, and He was drawn to a cross. And there He was nailed to that cross so that you and I tonight can have life. And have it more abundantly, so that you and I tonight can have that greatest of all possessions, and that we might value it for the great cost that it came to us. And what did we have to pay? What did you and I have to contribute to all this? What did we have to reach into our pockets and invest in it? We had to simply receive the gift of God, and the receiving of that gift of God has come to us tonight. And we are alive because of Him. And we have received all these benefits and blessings because of what our Savior has done on our behalf. And so, when we think about the great benefits of our redemption, this faith has to be right at the very beginning of that. But please notice also in verse 1, it says that this precious faith was brought to us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This righteousness Peter talks about, what righteousness is that? Is it the righteousness of a church organization? Is it the righteousness of an individual, of yourself, or of someone else that is helping you along the road? No, this righteousness that he is talking about here is the same righteousness that Matthew talks about in chapter 6, verse 33, where we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That righteousness God is referring to there is none other than his Son. And when we look to our own iniquity and our own desperation, yet we see that there is one who has given to us a righteousness that we could not possess, purchase. We could not manufacture it. We certainly could not bear it and produce it ourselves, but it is the righteousness of God that is given to us, and it's placed upon my account. So now, as the Apostle Peter, and you begin to see these great elements of our Christianity, these great aspects of our redemption, and he's naming them one by one, and he's going through them, and then he says to, at the end of verse, beginning of verse 5, and beside this, it is almost that it is something that we are and have not fully considered. And beside this, oh my dear friends tonight, think much upon your redemption. Think much and every day upon the cost of your faith. Think much about what you possess. Think of the value of that. And cause your soul to rejoice each day in God, and that you have also this righteousness that belongs to God, that Jesus Christ has freely given to us as he lived a holy and a perfect life. And he has transferred his righteousness to my account so that I today am seen before the eyes of a holy God as completely pure, as completely righteous and holy. I have no ability to present that to the Lord of myself, but Jesus Christ has presented his own righteousness on our account. And so we stand tonight under the great umbrella of his finished work. We stand tonight receiving all the benefits that he has possessed for us. He goes on to say, this righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he follows right on the heels in verse 2, and he talks about grace and peace being multiplied unto you. What have we received in the Lord through this faith and redemptive work? We have received grace. And we were thinking in the prayer meeting last Wednesday from John chapter 1, how that the coming of Jesus Christ brought grace for grace, or grace upon grace, or abundant grace multiplied. And you and I tonight have received from the Lord grace and peace. It is grace multiplied, it is peace multiplied, because when you are right with God, then you have, my friend tonight, peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we need not fear what the devil or any man will bring against us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we possess peace with God. When you have that in your heart, friend, you're able to face whatever this world and whatever the devil will throw at you. And we must, more so today than in our life so far, we must come to the point where we are resting more in the peace of God that passes all understanding in these times of great upset and turmoil. When the moral fabric and fiber of our society is disintegrating in the very front of our eyes. And things that we could not have imagined happening 10 years ago have now become reality. And things are escalating at a horrific rate. And if we are not careful, these things will become so destabilizing to us, so unsettling, that we will not be able to go forward to witness and to live a good Christian witness and testimony. So Peter says, grace and peace have been multiplied unto you. And I'm thankful for that tonight. And my dear friend, as you are going through the issues of life, and I don't know what trial it is that God has placed upon you. I don't know what circumstance or situation you find yourself in directly. But be assured of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ knows every detail. He knows all about you. There is not one thing or not one situation that you're going through that He is not fully aware of. My friend, tonight, be at peace with Him. And as you're at peace with Him, and you know His grace in your life, you can face the storm. And you can face whatever storm comes against you. And this congregation is able to face whatever storm comes against it as we keep our eyes upon the Savior. And as we keep our eyes by faith upon Him, and we are more abundantly multiplied by the grace and peace that He pours out upon His church. We might wonder, how will we survive if we are called to face such persecution as the early church faced? How are we going to survive if we're called to face such persecution as those did in the times of Inquisition, times of the Reformation, times when men and women were burned to the death simply because they would not bow to false doctrine? Will those times return? Will they come to Canada? We see them actively being engaged upon in other countries of this world. We know that there are some who are persecuted even unto the death for their faith in Christ. There are some tonight in prison and in jail, and we have been exhorted and reminded to remember those that are in bonds. Paul admonishes us to do that. And we enjoy our freedom today, but how long will it be? As laws increase in their intensity, promoting evil and making good illegal in one sense, calling that which is good evil and calling evil good. My dear friends, we are living in the last of the last days. And we have heard it quoted in prayer meetings often. We must not be surprised when we see these things come to pass, because the Lord has told us that in the end days and the last times, the mystery of lawlessness will increase. And as the mystery of lawlessness increases, and as the law of God and the Word of God is marginalized, and even to the point of being made illegal in the courts of the land, what is the child of God to do? How are we to respond? How are we to go forward in the case of such antagonism and opposition? We are to go forward with grace and with peace. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to show the grace of God as Christ did during the times when He was persecuted. Are we going to be called upon to that in our time? If so, my dear friends, we need to know the God in whom we believe in. We need to know the Lord. We need to be strong in Him to be enabled to do exploits. We need to walk more and more by faith and less by sight. We need to walk in fellowship with God every day. We need to pray when we get up every morning that we'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and that we will be equipped to face whatever this day and the challenge throws against us. But we will only do that, my friend, if we possess this faith and if we see it as a single faith that is valuable to us and the righteousness which is of God and Jesus Christ, that we have if firmly entrenched in the doctrines in our heart, that we might be able to walk by faith and to glorify Him. The apostle goes on in verse 2 to talk about the not only the grace and peace that be multiplied unto you, he's making that a prayer, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Through the knowledge of God. See, these are all aspects of our redemption. And my dear friend, the more we are educated in the things of God, the more we know Him from His Word, the stronger that you and I will be. What is it that causes us to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, as the apostle said? Well, being blown about is an evidence of instability. And you and I will be unstable when we fail to have a knowledge and a deepening knowledge of God in our lives. And how are we going to gain the knowledge of God whom we cannot see? The simple answer to that fact is this, that God has made Himself known to us in His own holy Word. And therefore, the more that you and I are strong in the Lord, it will be because we are strong in His Word. We have taken the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And these things have been added to us line upon line, precept upon precept, and we are knowing and memorizing and committing God's holy word to our life. This is the admonition of Scripture. That is why the apostle here has given to us these steps and these points one by one. We might increase in the knowledge of God. We have knowledge of many things. Sometimes the things we have knowledge of, we should not have knowledge of, because they are not just unhealthy, but they are sinful things. But leaving aside the sinful things that distract us in our knowledge, how often do we fill ourselves with things that are of really no value, and not much importance? And they're certainly not going to have much eternal importance to them, but we fill ourselves with these things. And I know there are things in this life that God has given to us richly to enjoy, and there are things that we are to gain in knowledge in order to the proper function of a life. And those are good and wholesome things, and there aren't a problem. But you see, what we always have to remember as God's children is that we have been saved and delivered from this world. And He tells us not to have our roots too firmly entrenched in the soil of this world, because we are otherworldly. Because we are to be released, knowing that our citizenship is not here on earth, but it's in heaven. And we are seeking for a country and a building that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's our quest. That's our journey. That's where we are going, in the midst of all the things that we have to do here, in order to function and live. And they're not evil things. But He is saying here that there is a knowledge that is more important. There is a knowledge that is greater and higher and more splendor. And that's the knowledge that you and I need. And I pray tonight that as we add these things to our faith, as we are growing in grace day by day, we will take our faith and we will see the righteousness that God has given to us. We'll rejoice with grace and peace. And we will thank God for His great knowledge and pray that you and I will become stronger and stronger in the faith that He has called us to live and the life that He has called upon us. So, believer, you're asking, well, how can I do all this? What is the answer? How can you, if you haven't yet accomplished it in your Christian life? It's a good thing to ask ourselves questions periodically and say, perhaps, am I closer to the Lord than I was a year ago? Am I stronger in Him than I was 6 months ago? Have I expanded my scriptural and knowledge of the Lord than I have 3 months ago? And when you begin to ask yourself some questions, Or ask a hard question, have I become lazy? Have I become distracted? Have I become so that other things have pushed the Lord out of my life? These are good questions. Where does the Savior stand in your own heart today? Do you love Him more? Do you want to serve Him with more intensity? Oh, dear friends, we are asking for the Lord to come and awaken, to quicken us, to stir our hearts up, to make us more in love with our Savior, to make us more desirous of serving Him in our life. We need to make preparation while we are in the day of peace now, because soon the day of war is coming. And we must be ready, for we do not know what this day will bring. When you see these things come to pass, the Lord says, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. And the great reality and truth of the New Testament is this, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. He is coming back to this world. And this message needs to be proclaimed and preached from every pulpit so that men and women would understand the reality and the truth of it, and that we would live our lives in light of that fact. That's very much the teaching of certainly the New Testament Scriptures, as we are to prepare ourselves and to live in this present evil world. The child of God, where are you tonight? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you walking daily desiring to live and serve Him? Are you finding perhaps that you're not as close to the Lord as once you were? Then the simple prayer is, O God, forgive me for my laziness, forgive me for my tardiness, forgive me for the places where I have failed, and help me to be drawn closer. Help me, O God, to esteem the riches of Jesus Christ of greater value than all the things of this world. For the Lord asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his own soul, or put something in exchange for the soul? And we as Christians need to keep our eyes more intently by faith upon our Savior. Let's bow in prayer. As we bring our meeting to a close tonight, it may be, friend, that you're here and you're not a believer. And I encourage you to stay behind the service tonight. The Lord's been speaking to your heart. We are your servants to show you from the Scripture how you can know that you're truly saved by His grace. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not really sure if you're saved or not. You think you trusted Him some years ago, but you don't really see the evidence in your life. You don't really see the fruit. Maybe you want some assurance. Well, we'd be happy to pray with you and show you some scriptures from the Lord's Word. And yet, friend, it may be that you're just not a believer. Tonight, the Lord has given you another opportunity. Tonight, the Lord's saying to you again, repent and call upon me. We are your servants for the Lord's sake, and we'll do whatever we can to help you. We cannot save you. No man can do that. But the Lord Jesus is able and willing, and He can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Lord, I pray that tonight Thy holy word would be riveted to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would search our souls, and we would come to confess our sins before Thee and pray for cleansing. And Lord, that we would come with a fresh dedication of our lives and say, Lord, do in us that perfect work. Make us more Christ-like, we pray. Help us to grow daily in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, part us now in Thy fear and with Thy rich blessing. And keep us, we pray, in the center of Thy will, and help us to be a blessing to others we come in contact with. And Lord, ask that this week, every believer in this fellowship would have some fresh opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, hear and answer this prayer. So bless us now and part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.